Good morning to everyone. Matt, I don't know how you can sing that song, Soliloquy in Prayer, and not be emotionally stirred. That is such a beautiful song. Our Bible study this hour will begin in Galatians chapter 2. Will you turn with me over there, please? Galatians chapter 2. Thank you for doing that. Apostle Paul, of course, is defending two primary things. One, his apostleship, and secondly, the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says of James, Cephas, and John, they recognized the grace that had been given to me. James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And so in defending his apostleship and in defending the gospel, the Apostle Paul says that two of the apostles, Peter and John, acknowledged him as an apostle with equal authority. They extended the right hand of fellowship. And they acknowledged that God had truly, by his grace, commissioned Paul to preach to the Gentiles and them to the circumcised. And then Paul adds this. He said, they only made one request of me, and that is that I remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. And so if Paul hadn't already started those wheels in motion, the timing of Galatians and the timing of 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Romans 15 would all come together in showing that Paul, if he hadn't already, started putting together the contribution among the Gentile churches, predominantly Gentile churches, for needy saints in Jerusalem. I think it began here if Paul hadn't already started that in motion. And so that would do two things. Number one, it would certainly help those needy saints in Jerusalem whose problems are only going to escalate as they get near, of course, that 70 AD period and tremendous persecution. And it would also bind together the Jews and the Gentiles even more. And so the lion and the lamb, the leopard and the kid, and that unity that God prophesied in Isaiah 11, oneness in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, would certainly be strengthened by this tremendous effort of grace. Paul calls it grace-giving in 2 Corinthians 8, which grew out of love. And so they would be helping the poor. In the Bible, no one's considered more helpless than the orphan and the widow. And as we continue now this day, our studies in the family, there's no series of lessons on the family that is complete, as far as I'm concerned, without parents being involved in helping the poor in general and the orphan and the widow in particular. That needs to be a big part of your life. And your children need to be seeing that in your life. You need to be teaching them how important that is in their life, that you are to be merciful and compassionate to the poor in general and to the orphan and the widow in particular. And then, of course, be involved in something. There are a lot of things out there. that you can be involved in as individuals now, individual families. And then have your children get involved with you. They need to see it as well as learn about the importance of that in their lives. And so when we're talking about fundamentals and first principles, there's nothing that's more fundamental and first principle than mercy and compassion and how you show that in your lives. And here's one and very, very important way to show that, and certainly a very, very important lesson to teach our children. In ancient times, the orphan and the widow were especially vulnerable to a life of poverty and destitution. In many cases, if the primary provider died, parents and the spouse, there's no plan B. There's no nursing home they can go to, no welfare system, no pension plan, no social security, no backup plan of any kind. And so if there's no family member or friends to help them, then your only real option was to appeal to the mercy of other people and resort to a life of beggary. Now, the fact that we serve a gracious and merciful God is clearly seen in his instructions toward the poor and toward the orphan and the widow. The scriptures are replete with commands from patriarchal age on, showing us the importance of this. Let's go back to the patriarchal age, Job 31. Look at Job's example in this regard. I think it's outstanding. Job 31, as he defends his integrity against the false charges made by Bildad and the other so-called friends, Job 31, verse 16, and this is just a sampling of some of the things Job says as to how he helped the poor and the needy. Verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, that is, caused her to give up hope, her eyes to fail, give up hope, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it. Look at that. But from my youth, he grew up with me as with a father. I treated him as a son. From my infancy, I guided her. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, in other words, taken advantage through legal corruption, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow, for calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty, I can do nothing. Very impressive acts of mercy on the part of Job. And everything he says here is absolutely correct about himself. So how important is it to help the orphan and the widow? Well, Job, in the patriarchal period, pronounces a curse upon himself if he has not consistently help the orphan and the widow. Job understood you cannot please God without helping the orphan and the widow in some way, or the poor in general. I want you to see that long before Moses issued his instructions to Israel concerning the poor, Job understood how important this is. Let's go to the Mosaic Law now, Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. Here is something God said to Israel about helping the widow and the orphan. And normally you'll find the widow and the orphan mentioned together. Exodus 22, verse 22, God said, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. My anger will be kindled. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives become widows, and your children fatherless." I get the picture. This is very important to God. a stern warning to Israel, saying, if you take advantage of the poor and the needy, the widow and the orphan in particular, since they have no one to defend them, God says, I will be their defender. I will take charge, and my wrath will be kindled against you. We're reading about that in Jeremiah right now. Leviticus 23. A specific way Israel could help the poor. Verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy, and, look at this, and the alien. I am the Lord your God. If you respect me, you will do this. And so for the alien as well as the Israelite. And so that should have right there, brethren, forever answered the question, who is my neighbor? For the alien as well as the Israelite. Deuteronomy 24 has other specifics as to how Israel could help the poor. And notice how this section of scripture is bookend. In Deuteronomy 24, in verse 18, you shall remember you were a slave in Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you will not go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. Again, you shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Remember, God says to Israel, you were a slave in Egypt, and I redeemed you. And so what is the basis of our mercy and compassion toward the poor and the widow? Compassion. Israel, you know what it feels like to be in destitution, to be in poverty, to be in tremendous need. And you know what it feels like to be liberated from that, redeemed from that by grace. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that. I did that because I had compassion on you. I loved you. I was merciful to you. You don't forget that. And so you remember your poor brethren, and you remember the alien as well. That should motivate you to be merciful to other people, and it should motivate us as well, because we were certainly redeemed from sin. Israel did not remember. She did not remember. Look with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, please. Ezekiel 22. In verse 7, Ezekiel is among the second group taken into Babylonian captivity. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 7, they've treated father and mother lightly within you. God says among the sins they'd committed, the alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. Verse 29 of the same chapter. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy. They've oppressed the sojourner without justice. Now, brethren, we typically think of Israel going into captivity as a result of what sins? Well, the sins of idolatry, the sins of immorality. But Ezekiel points out, as does Jeremiah and Isaiah, that chief among their sins was not helping the poor, not being merciful to the orphan and the widow. In fact, as Ezekiel says here, taking advantage of the orphan and the widow for their own gain. Chief among their sins. And so Israel went into captivity in 722 and Judah went into captivity in 586. Because of a lack of mercy and compassion, as well as idolatry and immorality and many, many other sins. Well, moving to the New Testament, we find more specific instruction. In James chapter 1, James 1, specific instruction given to the individual. Given to the individual disciple of Jesus Christ. So in every covenant, we see this is very important to God and therefore should be very important to us who seek to be like Him. In James 1, verse 27, this is pure, undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now the context of James chapter 1 makes it abundantly clear that the individual disciple is in mind. Back in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers, deluding themselves. If any one is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a natural mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was and so on. So the same person who is to visit the orphans and the widows is to keep himself unspotted from the world and looks at himself in a natural mirror. So there's no question he's talking to you and me as individuals and what we do in our daily lives. But there's also no question, brethren, that God teaches us to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. That's the point. The word visit means more than simply pay them a social call. The word visit means to visit with the purpose of inspection. In other words, I'm going to see this person or these persons because I want to assess as best as I can, to the best of my ability, their needs. I'm going to evaluate the situation, and I'm going to see how I can, within the grace of God, consistent with the Word of God, help these individuals out. The word visit carries that idea. Certainly visit, but it's visiting with the purpose of helping. How can I help them? Sometimes all that's needed is a visit. But the point is, do something. What are you doing in this regard? And you say, well, I don't know if we have any orphans and widows in the congregation here. Well, you do have some widows, widowers, I'm sure. As far as orphans are concerned, they're not going to come knocking on your door. Can you help me out? I'm an orphan. We're going to have to go look for these people. Remember Jesus' words, the poor you always have with you. You always have poor people. And there are a lot of ways which you and me as individuals can help out the poor. A lot of ways. I made a phone call to a friend of mine this morning. His name is Dave Carroza. He and his wife Dana began Sacred Selections, an organization to help adopt babies to families. I said, how many have you adopted up to this point? In different families, he said, 201. 201 babies to Christian families. And they always make sure, Dave and Dana, that they go to a Christian family. That's a great thing to be a part of. They're individuals, brother and sister Carroza, that are doing this work. They're in Memphis right now on a fundraiser to adopt a baby out to a Christian family. I said, have you ever been to Columbia? He said, no, never been to Columbia. He said, we've been to Kansas City one time, of course, St. Louis. They've had it there for several years in a row. And there have been several families we've met. And one of the families are at Westlake, in fact, back in Wentzville, that have adopted a little girl, precious little girl. I said, Dave, I said, if somebody called you or Dana and wanted to be a part of this work somehow, would that be okay? He said, absolutely. It's just one way that you as an individual or an individual family can get involved in a very good work, helping to adopt children out to families. So if you want that phone number, I'll be glad to give it to you. But that's just one way, brethren, that we can get involved. And by the way, he said, I'll call you about coming to Columbia sometime. So all the things that are out there. Good, some are not good programs, but there are some good ones as well. Meals on Wheels, that's a good program. CASA, being a court-appointed advocate and helping children that have been abused. Foster home parents, there's just many, many things that can be done. And your children need to be seeing that. You need to teach them the importance of helping the poor. The widow and the orphan in particular, but they need to see it then, followed up in your lives. We need to, you know, okay, get past whose responsibility it is and do it. Do it! And get busy. It's a very important work. 1 Timothy 5. Timothy is taught his relationship to various ages and persons. Verse 1, Timothy, you will not sharply rebuke an older man. You appeal to him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity, young man. In verse 3, he says this, honor widows who are widows indeed. Honor widows who are widows indeed. A widow indeed is a widow who is truly a widow. In other words, she's doubly bereft. She not only has no money to provide basic needs, she also does not have family to provide those needs. Or the family's unwilling to help her. She's doubly bereft. Now this widow, in this case, is also a Christian because it says in verse 5, she's a widow indeed, has been left alone. And notice where her hope is. She's fixed her hope. Her heart is set on God. And she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So she's looking to God, seeking first His kingdom, knowing that God will provide. Now God will provide through people with skin on them, her brothers and sisters. And in some cases, there's a list evidently that they were put on, and there was regular, consistent help of these Christian ladies. But we need to do our part to help Christian ladies that have needs like this. This is a very, very important work. Now, family members, verse 4, they're first in line. And so, Dempsey, if you have a mother, a father, or grandma, grandpa, what have you, you need to first learn to practice piety in regard to your own family members. And so, piety is that of reverential duty. You show reverential duty here in regard to your own family. You make some return. You recompense your mom and dad, your grandma and grandpa for what they've given to you. They definitely deserve it. You owe it to them. This is acceptable in the sight of God. That's pleasing to the Lord. Boy, you talk about first principles. I'd love to see a first principle book that includes take care of your mom and dad, take care of your grandma and grandpa and family members, if need be. You just never see that chapter, though, do you? And then in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I tell my kids, Ryan, Dana, Matthew, I have three children. They're all grown, have their own families now. I tell them, I said, I have three retirement plans, Ryan, Dana, Matthew. Ryan, you'll be first, and Dana, then Matthew. Whichever one gets tired of me, you can move me to the other one. In verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So a clear distinction is made here in this chapter between collective responsibility, church responsibility, and individual responsibility. Let not the church be burdened. So the individual has the first responsibility here. This is a very, very important matter to God. And concerning the elderly and the widows, one of the greatest needs they have is for you and I to visit them. I personally ask a number of widows, widowers, what is the greatest need they have? And they said, somebody to visit me. Loneliness is one of the hardest things they face. After having a companion and a friend for life, someone they could talk to every single day, and now that's absent from their life. That's a huge void in their life. And so a simple visit by you can make all the difference in the world. Loneliness. Respect and dignity. The elderly deserve your respect, and they need to be treated in a dignified manner. And so God said to Israel, Leviticus 19:32, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed, and you shall honor the aged. I am the Lord." If you revere God, if you revere me, then you'll do what I say. You rise up before the aged. The aged have fought the many trials of life, and they've come through them. They've raised and supported their families, worked hard many years. They've endured the many hardships of life. They've made the sacrifices. You shall rise up before the aged. You shall honor them. In every judgment scene of the Bible, from Ecclesiastes 12 to Revelation, who are the people that are consistently described as being eternally saved? The doers. The doers of the word, and not merely the hearers. Knowing is not necessarily growing. Ecclesiastes 12, "Fear God, for he will bring every act into judgment." Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not well learned. Well done. Again, Matthew 25, later in the chapter, "I was hungry, you gave. Thirsty, you gave. Stranger, you invited. Naked, you clothed. Sick, you visited. Imprisoned, you came." My favorite judgment scene text stated succinctly, Romans 2, verse 7, "To those who persevere in doing good, eternal life." Doing good. One of the most important works we can do in being pleasing to the Lord is to do good as individuals to the needy in general and to the orphan and the widow in particular. Find a way to do it. And teach your children about the importance of this. Teach them mercy. Teach them compassion as the basis for doing it, just as God. Don't wait for them to come to your door. As a rule, that's not going to happen. You're going to need to find them. Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you." Difficult times you'll find when you do this work sometimes. It will be difficult, but love finds a way. Love finds a way. And if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, we need to find a way to do this. God so loved us that he gave his son. We need to so love our fellow man that we give what we can to help our fellow man. John said in 1 John 2:3, "By this you know, you've come to know him, if you keep his commandments." Oh, the commandments must be kept. And then you read 1 John, as Brother Bob has been given a lot of time to recently, Bob Forrest, and right on the money, his comments. He talks about, don't give in to the world and the lust of the world, and lust of the eyes and the flesh. So don't love the things of the world. Love God supremely and love your brethren. Those are the greatest commandments he gives throughout that little letter, 1 John. By this you know, you'll see the love of God just flowing through you into the lives of other people. It's not easy. Love is the most difficult thing in the world if we do it the way God teaches. But God will provide the way. He'll give you the strength. And he shows you the way. In order to do it, we first of all have to accept the love of God in our own lives. We've got to show God in us. He so loved us, he gave his own son. 1 John 4 says, "We love because he first loved us." By this you know love, he says in 1 John 4, because of the love of God. See, we don't know love. We don't know it without God. But when we read God's word and we apply that love and we accept that love in our lives, then it becomes a part of us. We're immersed in it. And now we begin to show it to other people. It makes it a whole lot easier to approach that person about the gospel, to teach them because you love them. Now the love of God is flowing through you. But to have that, you must first accept the love of God in your own life. You won't know it. You won't understand it unless God, first of all, shows his love to you. Accept the love of God. Believe it and accept it. It's real. God really does love you. He wants you to be saved. He gave his own son. Ever since he stretched out his hands and his feet and died on that cross, nobody can deny that. We just need to accept that, trust in it, and surrender our lives to him. Obey him. Give your life to him. And in doing so, receive the love of God. And now you'll understand what it's all about. And so you can share it with other people. It'll begin by you becoming a new creature. In our class, we talked about Israel being a virgin. At that time when Jeremiah said that in chapter 31, Israel was anything but a virgin. Very corrupt, evil, polluted with sin, but yet by the grace and the mercy and the power of God, Israel would be like a virgin again. That's what God can do to your life. Cleanse you of sin, make you a new creature, completely forgive you of all sin. You'll know the love of God, and now you'll be able to tell other people about it. Matt's going to lead us in this song to further encourage you. Just see the song as an extension of the lesson to encourage you to come to Jesus Christ. Will you come as we stand and sing?